Lord, the world is not the same as it was a few weeks ago. And we were in West Africa when that tragedy happened on September the 11th. And we were in a situation where we had plenty of time to wait upon the Lord and to pray. And I was asking the Lord about the tragedy, and he brought back to my mind the scripture that he had given me some 40 years ago when I first came to the United States, and that was in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, and it says there, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired." And the Lord spoke to me very clearly about 40 years ago that nations would turn against the United States and the things are going to get worse. Judgment is coming. And here we have a very clear commandment. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. And here the Lord speaks very clearly what we are to do. We are to seek the Lord. And who are to seek the Lord? All the meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgments. And then they are to seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And that prophecy was given to me, that word was given to me for the United States 40 years ago, and it all came back to me in West Africa, and the Lord said, judgments are coming. And this is only but the beginning. But we have a clear-cut direction as to what we're to do. And one thing is this, we are not to be fearful, because a little illustration here. Oh, many years ago, my wife and I were in Noumea, New Caledonia, and we were being shown by the directress of the aquarium there. I think it was the largest aquarium in South Pacific. And she was showing us the various tanks of fish. And then we came to a tank and she said, "These fish only eat other fish." So we said, well, how do you feed them? Thinking they would be dead, you see, thrown in. She said they must be live. And then she said, this is very important indeed, she said, after 2 hours, if the fish have survived, then they're safe. And we said, why? Well, she said, when the fish go into the tank, first of all, they're very fearful. And they send out vibrations. And those vibrations attract the killer fish. And they eat them. But, she said, if they can survive for 2 hours, they lose their fear, and the killer fish do not attack. One of the principles of the Christian life is this, that fear attracts the enemy. Love casts him out. And we must not be fearful of the things that are coming. You know, I went through World War II, and we endured the heavy bombing there for months on end in London, and the fires were supposedly be the largest fires that ever existed in history. And where did we get our resource? Well, we got our resource from those who had been through World War I, and they comforted us and said, you'll get through. And in World War II, we climbed over the rubble to go to work. We carried on. We watched the bombers come, and we got such a practiced eye that we could tell whether the bombers were coming our way or not. And everybody was so calm. You know, the bombers often came, sometimes in the daytime, sometimes at night. But there was a peace, there was a calmness, because we had such an assurance as a nation that we would be victorious. And I remember when we were in Buckingham Palace and my father had to be invested and so forth, and we had to be there at 10 o'clock, and the king was supposed to arrive, you know, come into the throne room at 11, and he was delayed. And the equerry said, well, the bombers are coming, and we're not sure if they're coming towards Buckingham Palace or not, and so we have to have the king, obviously, in a bomb-proof shelter, you know, but, you know, just relax and so forth. And, you know, everybody relaxed. Nobody was concerned. There was a peace. And I want to encourage you, you see. You see, our vision was we would be victorious. And that is the victory that God wants to give to us, the church, that we are going to be victorious in this time of judgments, that we can have the peace that passes all understanding, and that, you know, whatever happens and coming, and I think terrible things are coming, but God sustains in this time. But we are to do our part. We are to seek meekness. We are to seek righteousness, that by the grace of God we might be hid in these times. And what is so important, you see, is vision. We must not lose our vision. And what is our vision? It is harvest time. And we must not forget that we have been created for the harvest time. And it is harvest time. And already in the prophetic word, we have heard from John 4 and verse 35, say not that there are yet 4 months before the harvest, but I say the fields are white or ready to harvest. And we will hear during this convention of the manifold opportunities that are being given to Zion throughout the nations. And one of the things that God kept stressing to me, you know, in West Africa, it was to be every nation, every nation. And that's very humbling. But it also produces another effect. It produces an effect that you cannot stop. You cannot rest. Every nation means every nation. And there are about 200 nations in the world, and we are only in a few at the moment. But God is starting to open up doors for us, and we must go in. We must go in. And, you know, the Lord said very clearly that I send you to reap that wherein ye have not bestowed any labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And I want to encourage you with this thought, that God is sending us into prepared harvest fields, and we are to reap, and we are not to be slack. We are to work hard for what God indeed, you know, has ordained for us. and it's his harvest. In other words, we must not miss those whom we have been ordained to reap. And so the vision must be clear before us. And there's a fact in life, and we saw it in World War II. I've seen it in many other situations. If you look at trouble, which is darkness, darkness will come into you and you'll be fearful. But if you look unto the Lord and the vision is clear before you, light enters into your soul and you can walk in light where others are in darkness. And we must never forget from Isaiah that there is a twofold message in the last days. And we see it very clearly from that very well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 60, where the prophet, you know, makes it very clear. He said, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And that is what we're to look at. We're to be filled with vision. We're to be filled with the light of God's word and an ever-increasing revelation of Christ. But in verse 2, there's the other side. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." And so it was when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Darkness was upon the Egyptians, but light upon God's people. And I want to encourage you. I was amazed. You know, we had an appointment. We had an appointment with a certain brother, and we won't mention any names, of course, but who promised that he would come up this Friday, to meet with us and help us in a certain matter. And lo and behold, we got an email from him saying he had forbidden his staff to fly until October the 15th. Well, in West Africa, you know, we were flying in West Africa. I mean, the chief of the British Airways Bureau said, "Well, you have to arrive 4 hours beforehand. You've got tickets. And yet I don't know if you're going to get on." And so we went to the Lord. He said, "It's going to be easy." And lo and behold, you know, we were like two peas in the pod, you know, in the aircraft. Everybody else, well, not everybody, but a number of people were fearful, so that left more room for us. And I believe we should continue flying. That helps our brethren there. Mm-hmm. But I do believe it. I do believe it. You see, fear robs. Love and confidence, perfect love, casteth out fear. Amen. So we have got to keep our eyes on the vision. Now, I want to speak on the thought of harvest that God prayed, you know, said, "Pray that the Lord of harvest will send forth reapers, send forth laborers." The harvest is tremendous. We need the reapers. And also, I want to now develop the thought of the fact that when we go to the harvest field, we must go with a message. A message. And the message is threefold. And essentially, the Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs, my little children, feed my sheep, my young men, and feed my sheep, the fathers. In other words, the three categories of called, chosen, and faithful. And these three levels of message are illustrated also from the tabernacle of Moses, the outer court, where the message is illustrated by the brazen laver, and then the holy place, which is the table of showbread. And we'll look at that tomorrow night. And then the Holy of Holies, wherein lies the pot of manna. And so, something that we picked up again very clearly when we were in Ivory Coast and Abidjan, a meeting with the leaders of some of the churches there. And we spoke of the fact that our vision was to train pastors. And they said, well, last January we had a meeting of 35,000 people. And I said, well, that's fine. You can have that again, and we'll teach in the mornings if you like. And they said, no, the most important thing is that our leaders, our pastors, are rooted and grounded in the Word of God at this time. And that's very true, because it says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times. And we need to be filled with the Word of God, that we ourselves are truly grounded. We've got the vision worked out in our hearts, and then we can give it to others. This afternoon, the Lord started to speak to me about that masterpiece. And I'm paraphrasing what he said, but he said, what is my masterpiece? He said, it's my bride. He said, what is the masterpiece of a pastor? It is his wife. She is in closest contact with the pastor. He imparts his life to her. She virtually hears all that he preaches. And in reality, if you want to know a person, you look at the wife. Because the Lord's masterpiece is his bride. Our masterpiece is our wife. And you can tell whether a pastor is real or not, not so much by his message, but by his wife. And the Lord really started to deal with me. Now, my wife is in heaven, and I got a passing grade for my married life. But he went on to say, well, the people closest to you are the people you impact the most. And he said, look at their masterpiece, and you know whether or not they can be used of God. You know, there was a friend I had, a pastor friend, and the Lord said, present your wife to me. He threw up his hands and said, Lord, I can't. He said, I'll give you 1 year. And so that thought of masterpiece, may it dwell deep within our hearts, beloved, because our masterpiece is our wife and children. And that those are the first fruits of our marriage and of our ministry. Amen. And, you know, as I was meditating on that, this scripture that came to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul said, ye are our epistle, written and read of all men everywhere. And so, you know, it was coming to me, if a man does not rule his own house, he cannot be used in the work of the ministry. It's very serious. Now then, we're looking now at the outer court. The outer court, the ministry in the outer court. And we take it from the message of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, what was the first message of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the first level at which we speak? To which we go to the nations with. And here it is, repent, for the kingdom of God is come upon you. And therefore, our message, first of all, must be one of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance actually means that if we are walking in one direction, to repent means we turn around and walk away from that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we have the foundations that the Apostle Paul laid in the hearts of his people and in the churches which he founded. And speaking to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You turn to God from idols. Now, beloved, idolatry is not just wooden carvings. Idolatry is anything that we worship before God. And we have to be extremely careful that we do not have idols in our hearts. And some make children their idols. And the result is they turn the husbands away from God and his will. We've got to be very careful that everything in our life is placed in its correct order. First comes God. Then our husband, but the call of God. Nothing must turn us away from the call of God. And I have wept many times when I've seen people who have had the call of God upon their lives and turned away because of idolatry. I was married, my wife and I were married by a missionary. and a missionary who was highly anointed. And his call was to what we call Zaire now. God used him gloriously, but he had four children. And he made a decision. My children have to be educated, and the only education they can get is in England. He turned away from the call of God, went to England, and there he educated his four children. And I met him. He had a church in England. But you know, when idolatry comes into the family and it turns away from the call of God, it breaks almost up the marriage. How did he speak to his wife? Resentfully. She loved him, but there was bitterness in her eyes. The conversation at the table virtually was zero. The light that once shined from the husband's eyes towards his wife had gone out. He spoke to her in a manner which I thought was very cruel. Why? She had, because of the children, broken his call. And there they were in England, in the ministry, but not in the place that God had for them. And my wife and I took that very much to heart. What happens when you turn from the call of God for one reason or another? You see, I've been 50 years in the ministry. I've seen a lot. I thought Pastor Paul Karam's statements this morning were very awesome. If we could have the curtains drawn and see where we will be 20 years, if we've got that time. You know, God was very merciful to that dear brother. His heart was in Africa. And God opened the door that he himself, but just by himself, could go back. And he traveled through Africa, in that part of Africa, for 6 months. God granted miracles, healings, and so forth. Then he returned back to England, to his family. And it was so interesting, you know, the way he spoke to his children. I've given up all for you, and what have you produced? You know, if you do not put Christ first, that which you treasure will become rottenness to you. I don't know. I love you. I want you, when you're my age, to be happy. That's if you live this long, of course. But anyway, but I am happy. I am joyful. I've got an onward vision. And I'm moving along a bit more slowly than I used to, but moving along, you see, to an ever-expanding vision. And even today, even on the platform, at a couple of visions, you see, it's an onward walk. See, I'm so happy. I want you to be like me and better than I am, you know, my age. But the key is this. By the grace of God, we dealt with idols. My wife, I handed over to the Lord. And so, throughout all her sickness, we kept our course. Turn to God from idols. And I tell you that wife of the pastor that married us, oh, what bitterness she had in her soul. And how instead of sweet words from her husband's lips, they were so nasty. And then to seek the living God. And we have been told, you know what we're to seek for? Meekness and righteousness. And to wait for his Son from heaven. And that's concerning the second coming. Now then, as we look throughout the Word of God, the New Testament, concerning the early church and the first level of message, it goes around this word repentance. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God had been poured out, they came to Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter was very clear, "Repent. Then be baptized in water, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance. And you say, "Well, Pastor, I've repented. I've turned to Jesus." Well, repentance is far deeper than that. Repentance must touch every fiber of our being. Repentance, as I said, means turning around and going in the opposite direction. Not just turning around and saying, "I accept you, Jesus," but a turning around from everything that God puts his finger upon in our lives. You know, this going to the cinema, I trust nobody here goes, so I'm not hitting you. You better not. But anyway, the thing is this. You know, Christians going to the cinema. Christians going to the world for pleasure. You know, you cannot have discernment. You cannot have the anointing if you feed off the things of this world. Repentance touches every fiber of our life. Repentance is what God is speaking to us concerning. And repentance is very interesting because it means a change of mind. If you would turn with me, please, it's to Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And speaking, you know, of the servant of the Lord in verse 24, it says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Now in verse 25 it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now this is a very interesting little phrase. Those that oppose themselves. You know, who is your worst enemy? Well, of course, you're going to say Satan and so forth. Oh, no, no, no. It's yourself. Who oppose themselves. Perhaps I never thought of it that way. Satan is standing opposing me. Oh, no, 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 no. You are opposing yourself. You know, the thing is this. It is to recognize and know ourselves as God knows us. God, what am I like? Not what do I think I'm like. We generally give ourselves very high marks and so forth. But it doesn't work. We've got to say, Lord, where I'm. And you know, where the greatest problem is in our mind. It's our mindset. You know, we set our mind in a certain way. And because of that, we have our problems. We oppose ourselves. Our mind opposes ourselves. As a man thinketh, so is he. We make a decision, but is that decision right? You know, it's so often good to have others around you who are honest and spiritual and can tell you what you're like and where you're going astray. You know, if you look at King David, he had the prophets, Nathan and Gad. He also had his uncle Jonathan, who was his counselor. And he had many others. Then we have the godly king Jehoshaphat, who when he was going to make a decision, asked his counselors. It is so important, you know, that we are surrounded by people, that when we're going to make decisions, we ask counsel. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. And how important it is, especially before we make major decisions, to ask counsel. But also, you know, to say to others, what am I like? How do you look at me? You've got to be careful who you ask that to, incidentally. But you know, when you're married, you know, you want to be very open. Your wives, you are your husband's masterpiece. Listen to him. He may see you more correctly than you do. If you're the husband, you have no fear. Your wife will constantly remind you of certain things. But the terrible thing is this. You see, looking at this again, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How many husbands, I'm on very safe ground here. How many husbands have been cautioned by their wives and overridden those cautions to their detriment? You know, when I was married, you know, just before I was married, I talked to my wife, you know, my wife-to-be. And, you know, it seemed almost that the weight and responsibility of marriage came upon me, because suddenly I realized here was another being who was eternal, who is going to entrust her life to me. And if I made the wrong decision, she would be the one who suffered. And so, I always talk things over with her. The Lord giving us that scripture, a threefold cord. Christ the head, husband and wife. And if we did not agree, I did not move. And we both prayed and said, Lord, who is right? And to my horror, he sometimes found my wife was right. But anyway, in so doing, you see, there is safety. There is safety. Repentance often means a change of mind. That instead of looking at things one way, say, Lord, how do you look at things? This message of repentance, beloved, is essential. We've got to bring it to the nations. But if it hasn't been worked out in our own lives, beloved, what are we going to impart unto others? You know, the Lord was dealing with me about this masterpiece. He said, you know, as a pastor's wife, that's what he's going to reproduce elsewhere. And he said, some I'm not sending because of that reason. In fact, if you want to know a person, look at their wife, because that is really what they are. Because the husband is responsible for shaping and molding the wife. And if he cannot do it, he certainly cannot be sent to the fields. And then it goes on, you know, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. In other words, if we will listen to godly counsel, then the way is open for God to give us the spirit of repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, if we won't hear another's counsel, we are not going to get repentance and have the ability to turn around. It's awfully solemn. But there is the message that we have to take to the nations. You know, the first level. Repentance, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, that is the first level that we take to the harvest field. But all this afternoon, this morning, God was dealing with me about repentance. That's the main thing, beloved. If we will repent, the things that God has spoken to us or others have spoken to us and we have not heeded, I tell you this, as Pastor Karam said this morning, they will turn us out of the way. And as the years go on, we'll be further and further out of the way of God. Beloved, tonight, the issue is solemn. We are living in a time now when we see the beginning of judgments and we see how America overreacted, absolutely overreacted, because You know, as we were flying over New York City, those twin towers are very small compared to the whole city. You know, there's an overreaction. Fear is gripping. You read in the paper, what's next coming to America? And they're talking about, oh, biochemical welfare and so forth like that. You know, that's creating fear. That is not for us. But fear causes the enemy to come in. Now then, tonight, I want to make it very clear that our eyes are to be on the harvest field. When the waters are troubled, the fish do bite. And this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. It is not the time to say, oh, the terrorists, oh, this, that, and the other. The time is to be filled with the presence of God. The time is to be filled with the vision of God. The time is to see the harvest field before us and to realize we must be qualified to take the message of God, which is at the first level, is repentance. Now, tonight, this thought and truth of repentance. Is God speaking to you? Have others spoken to you about things in your life and you have not listened? Oh, beloved, don't pass this opportunity up of putting things right in your life. God has put a finger on something. You say, Lord, give me grace to repent and turn away from that thing. We want total repentance. Amen. We don't want, you know, to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for God. And we want that fire to go into every molecule of our being and burn up all the dross. We want the work of repentance deep within our hearts, that we are not turned off from the path of God, from the call of God upon our lives. So tonight, I want to say this. Study, first of all, because as your mind and heart are filled with the Word of God and the study of God's Word, you are going to receive knowledge, and wisdom and knowledge is the stability of your times. You will give stability to your family. You will give a clear vision. Oh, how important that is. So the thing is this, commit to study. But the other thing is this. Tonight, I want to give this opportunity, but I want to give the opportunity of committing to the Lord wholeheartedly. No idols are going to turn us off from the call of God in our lives. God is asking for laborers. Tonight, it may well be that God is speaking to you that yes, you are to commit yourself to the harvest field. God has put his hand upon you. It may be that God is speaking to you tonight on an area of repentance that's going to save you. That's going to save you. If only the brother who had married my wife and I had put Christ and his call first, the Lord would have taken care of the children. And he, when I would have met him, would have been a happy, glorious, praising the Lord preacher and loving his wife and being kind and affectionate towards her. She would have been his masterpiece. What was his masterpiece? A bitter old lady. His masterpiece that he had to present before God. Now look, our masterpieces are to be glorious, beautiful ladies in whom the truth of Proverbs 31 is fully worked out in. Then people will say, yes, he's qualified to go to the harvest field. I want to be his church. I want to be like his wife. Oh, beloved, the days are serious. The Lord said before that day come, well, it's already coming. I love you. That's why I'm speaking like this. I want you to make it. Amen.